Please turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. This morning we're looking at verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. I'm just going to read from verses 9 to 11 this morning to give us a little bit of the context. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes to the Roman church, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." May the Lord bless this part of His Word to our understanding this morning. Now again, Paul has been reminding us, or reminding the believers at Rome, of the same things that he was reminding the believers at Corinth. That the only right response to God's many mercies are love, or I should say is love. That's the right response. We are to love, Paul says. Our love is not to be the kind of love that the world has, but it's to be a genuine kind of love, not hypocritical, but sincere. It is to be a godly love, one that loves what God loves, that desires what He desires, and one also that hates everything that God hates. That kind of love that we are to have, Paul said, is a love that we are to share with one another. It is to be a tender affection. It is to be a brotherly love that embraces one another as members of the same family. We are to have a familial kind of love for each other, to love one another as we love our own flesh. And he says it is to be a kind of love that produces within us a humility that makes us a servant, that makes us willing to give to others, to give of time, resources, whatever the needs may be, to give help, and to serve one another. And also, he says, to lift one another up. You know, the essence of humility is the opposite of pride. Pride wants to exalt self, but God says a godly love is the kind that humbles self and becomes a servant. Like our Lord Jesus Christ stooped down to wash His disciples' feet, we are to be servants to one another. We are to love one another in that way. But now this morning, Paul points out two more qualities of this love. It is not to be, he says, first, a lazy kind of love, an indifferent kind of love. In other words, a weak love that isn't strong enough to motivate us to do what we're supposed to do. Rather, it is to be a fervent love, one that moves us from the inside to the outside to do what it is that God calls us to do. You know, activity in our lives, the service of the Lord, comes from one of two places. It either comes from the heart, because we want to do those things, or it comes from forced labor. Somebody is making us do that, or maybe the way we look is forcing us to do those things. We don't want to look bad in the eyes of others, so we do those things. The Lord tells us that it shouldn't be a reluctance, but it should be willing, and it should be a fervent kind of love that moves us to serve the Lord willingly. Now, as I've just said, love can be of varying strengths. We know that love is something that's on a continuum. It's something that can be stronger or weaker. It's between the two poles of like and dislike, of desire and aversion, or of love and hate. And we need to realize that our love, even at its best as Christians, is still a mixture of both of these things. We're somewhere on the continuum. Okay, we're not, thankfully, we're not all the way on one side or on the other, although we do want to be on the side of love as far as we can, and we strive to be that way, but we're not. Even our strongest love, oddly enough, has a mixture of some hatred in it. And on the other hand, during those times when our grace is weak, and we might find ourselves more full of hatred than of love, we don't have pure hatred. We have a hatred that is mixed with some love. This is saying the same thing that Paul says in Galatians 5:17 about this continual battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's really a battle between love and hate. It's a battle between a fervency to serve the Lord and really, on the other hand, a desire not to serve the Lord. We have a struggle going on within us, which is why the Lord exhorts us, again, to be filled with the Spirit. Because the more of His Spirit that we have, the more of His love we'll have, the more we'll be controlled by that love. And the stronger that love is, the more fervent our service will be to the Lord. And the weaker it is, the more it will weaken us and make us lazy in God's service. So I want us to see this exhortation this morning with regard to putting off slothfulness and putting on fervent diligence to be really a command to strengthen our love, to become stronger in our zeal for the Lord, to be moved from the inside outward, to put off sluggishness and indifference, and to be fervent in our love to the Lord that we might do the work that He calls us to do in His kingdom. Now, first of all, Paul warns us against laziness when he says, not lagging behind in diligence. The King James translates this, not slothful in business. It's interesting how Paul actually puts these words together. Some of the ways this could be translated would be like this. He says, do not be slow in your speed, as it were. Do not be lazy in your diligence. Do not be hesitant in your activity. Don't take time in your haste. Don't be unambitious in your ambition. Now, those things all sound like contradictions, but that's what he's saying. Don't lag behind in your diligence, because one cancels out the other, and it reduces us to a state of laziness or idleness, which is what he's telling us not to do. Now, just about every command that God gives to us in the New Testament has Old Testament counterparts. And as you know, the Old Testament is considerably larger than the New Testament, and it's that way for different reasons. It's the foundation upon which the New Testament is built. And as New Testament Christians, we shouldn't, although many churches do today, but we shouldn't do this. We don't leave the Old Testament behind us. Now, there are parts of the Old Testament that have been abolished because Christ has fulfilled them. We no longer bring sacrifices and things like that to an altar in God's church because Christ has fulfilled those things. We no longer have to keep the ceremonial laws. We no longer have to keep separation laws because the Lord is no longer keeping us separate from other nations. But the morality of the Old Testament is still in force. And as we go back into the Old Testament, we see this same subject being dealt with again and again. Don't be slothful. And if I were to ask you, which book of the Old Testament do you think deals with that more than any other, what would you say? Well, if you said the book of Proverbs, you were right. The book of Proverbs continually warns us against slothfulness. Solomon, the wisest king who has ever lived because of God's mercy, saw the dangers of being lazy. First of all, he says, it leads to poverty. It leads to want. Think about Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it, I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Now, this laziness, he's saying, destroys the field of the sluggard. That's his living. That's his livelihood. He doesn't do his work. And so after a while, he destroys himself. He finds himself in want. His poverty comes upon him. It hurts not only himself, but it hurts his family. And laziness also hurts other people, doesn't it? Other people who might rely on us for one thing or another. Or we become a burden to other people. That's why many people end up on the street. You know, you see people wandering around the street, people who come to the church asking for help. Why are they there? Well, there's a few people that are there because maybe in God's providence they weren't able to provide for their needs, even though they were trying. But that's not often the case. It's usually because they don't want to work. Well, the Lord warns us that if we don't work, then we should pay the consequences for not working. As he says in the New Testament through the Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians 3, 12, or 10 through 12, he says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Why do you think the word own is in there? It's so that you don't eat others' bread. We all have a responsibility to do our part. You know, even employers recognize the liability of having lazy workers. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 10:26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. The Bible says that laziness is a very serious and destructive sin. Maybe we don't often look at it that way, but that's what the Bible says. Again, Solomon in Proverbs 18:9, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself takes up the subject of industriousness or laziness, and he contrasts the two in the parable of the talents and in the parable of the minas, and reminds us that on the day of judgment, our stewardship is going to be judged by the Lord, and we will be rewarded or penalized according to how we have done or what we have done with what God has given to us. Remember what he says to the lazy, unprofitable servant who buried the talents in the ground. He says, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed." And he says, "Cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It hurts us not only physically, it hurts us spiritually, doesn't it? If we have a lazy demeanor, if we have a lazy attitude, if we, you know, if we are lazy to the point of ruining ourselves and others. Now, what it really shows is that we don't love the Lord as we should. And by the way, I should mention this. I think you all recognize that laziness is on a continuum too, isn't it? It's between two poles, inactivity and activity. And all of us are somewhere on that scale. None of us have as much energy as we would like. None of us are as active as we would like. None of us have as much time as we might like. And how we feel, physically has a lot to do with how much activity we do. And just because sometimes we feel lazy and unmotivated doesn't mean that we're wicked. But what I'm trying to show you from the scriptures is that as a principle, laziness, indifference, inactivity, slothfulness is sin. And it's something that if there's nothing to account for it, such as I've been doing much more than I should have this past week and now I'm tired, or something physical, but we're just lazy and we don't want to do anything. You see, if there's nothing to account for it, it is a sin that we need to beware of. The Lord tells us that we need to put off slothfulness, we need to put off laziness and indifference. In other words, we need to strengthen that weak love that we have, that it might be more fervent. Paul says, "Do not lag behind in diligence. Instead," he says, "be fervent in spirit." That's the kind of spirit God wants us to have. Now that's what the Holy Spirit is, of course. And that's what His presence in our lives make us. Fervent in our spirit. And that thing inside of us that motivates us, that gives us life, that directs our course, our hearts. He wants us to boil in our fervency for Him. Which again can mean show great eagerness. Be enthusiastic. Commit yourself completely to that thing, whatever it may be. It means to do something from the heart, with all your heart, to have a strong desire for it welling up and bubbling in your heart. Now, some of you, I think all of us understand what that feeling is like when we're just, we're brimming with enthusiasm. But I think what we need to analyze now is what are we enthusiastic about when we are enthusiastic like that? I've used the illustration in the past one time watching some friends of mine. Years ago, it was the youth leader of a church and one of the other youth in the church, and they were watching a football game. It was a Charger game back in the, how long ago was that? I think it was in the 80s. And they were just so excited about this game, and every touchdown that was made and every fumble and everything that was going on, like this, you could just see just how much they were into it. And I'm sitting there watching them because football doesn't grab me, and I'm just amazed. After a while, when the Chargers blew it enough times, they sort of fell into an indifference. And if they fumble it again, they're just kind of like, psst. didn't seem to matter anymore. But you see, what it was that really got them excited was football. And we see this kind of excitement in our own lives. I think we especially see it in our children who seem to have, you know, less, I mean, they don't seem to have, they have less self-control than we have. And their emotions come out more than ours do. And you can tell what they're excited about and what they're not excited about. When it comes time for school, usually the excitement kind of tapers off. When it comes time for play, it's suddenly they have all this energy, you know. And right now we have this little kitten that we've been watching for the bunnies, and it's generated a lot of excitement in our household because our kids like those things. But we need to be careful. I mean, God here in His Word through the Apostle Paul is not just saying, you know, don't be lazy, but get excited. You know, that excitement has to be in a certain area. It has to be focused in a certain thing. It has to be focused on the things of the Lord. So if we have excitement, if we have this kind of fervency in our hearts, we need to figure out where it's coming from and to make sure it's coming from the right source. What is it that we love? What is it that we're excited about? We need to be careful that it's not things that are unimportant, because those things can get in our way. We need to make sure that they're especially not things that are sinful, because those obviously get in our way. Solomon, again, giving to us wisdom from the book of Proverbs, writes this in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. What Solomon is saying is whatever you love, whatever your affections are attached to, it's going to direct the direction your whole life goes. So make sure that whatever is in your heart, that it's the right thing, so that you're going the right direction. Now, John tells us that we must especially beware of the things that are of the world. We know that God has put many good things in the world, and we should be thankful for those things. We need to make sure that even those things that are in the world, that are lawful and that are good, don't captivate our lives. Remember, John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress talked about Vanity Fair and how Pilgrim and Faithful had to go through Vanity Fair. And when they got there, they saw that there were things that were sinful, and they didn't want anything to do with that. But they also saw that there were things that were not sinful, but people were so wrapped up in them, they had made their home in Vanity Fair and had stopped moving toward Mount Zion. We need to make sure we don't do that either. But especially the things that are sinful. John tells us in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now the Lord tells us, don't let your heart bubble and boil and be fervent for the things that are even in this world, but especially not the things that are of the world, but rather they are to be focused on the things that are of heaven. Now our Lord reminds us again in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. There are things which how does he put it? It's sin is a snare to us, but he says here, let us lay aside every encumbrance. And we might understand encumbrance there as being things which are not necessarily sinful, but they get in our way. And the sin which so easily entangles us, that binds us up so we can't do what we're supposed to do. And let us run the race fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now that is what we're supposed to be on fire for. That is where our fervency is supposed to be aimed at. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Paul writes, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now remember, this is why God saved us. This is the whole purpose behind His redemption. It's the reversal of the fall. Remember the fall, as we saw this morning in the opening exercises in Sunday school. Adam's sin has robbed us of all of our fervency for God, took it completely away, and slid us all the way from one end of the pole to the other, from love to hate. Adam just loved God. He was all the way on this end of the pole, on this end of the continuum. But when he fell, it slid all the way to the other direction, and Adam only hated God. The fall brought that about, took away our fervency for the Lord and replaced it with hatred. But redemption reverses that and begins pointing us the other direction. When God redeems us, He puts love back within our hearts. Now, sadly, the hatred has been killed, but it's still active, and that's why the battle goes on and why we keep sliding from one end to the other of the pole. But God's whole purpose is to send us back in this direction, back toward love, so that we would be motivated to serve Him again as we were at the beginning. That is what redemption is all about. It's not just saving us from hell, but that's a very important part of it. But it's also that we might be His servants. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Why were we recreated in Jesus Christ? Why did God make us in the first place? He put Adam and Eve in the garden to do what? Just to worship Him? No, but to work, right? To till the garden and to guard the garden. He had work from the very beginning. It's not the result of the fall. It was the reason why God made man in the first place, to work for His glory. But now that He redeems us, does He redeem us so we can just sit down and do nothing? No, He redeems us, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. Listen to what, again, Paul says in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." I mean, I don't know if you caught all the references there to, you know, stopping this one course of direction in worldly desires and bringing us into the area of zealous or zealousness or fervency for good works. The emphasis of works is there throughout the work of redemption as the reason why God redeems us. Again, the evidence that we are born again is that we are good trees that bear good fruit, Jesus says. Matthew 7:17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And as James tells us, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Faith produces works. God redeems us so that we might be fervent in our labor and service for Him. And the reason why the Lord wants us to do that is so that we would show forth His glory. That God's, as it were, His work of redemption would be vindicated by our lives. I mean, the Lord wants evidence in our lives that we are saved so that others can see. Well, what others would want to see? Well, the world, for one, as a testimony against them. The angels, the holy angels in heaven that long to look into this work of God, when they see this people who were rebels against God suddenly turning and becoming servants of the Lord and serving Him from their hearts out of love, then they glorify God for His marvelous grace and mercy that He would do this among men. Not to mention, of course, also as a rebuke to the demons, as they see those who were once going the same direction they were, turning from that direction and following after the Lord. The Lord wants these things to be in our lives so that others may see. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And as we look through the Bible and we look at the lives of those who have been redeemed, we see that it had a profound impact in their lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. You know, by faith so-and-so did this, by faith so-and-so did that. Their faith made a difference in the way that they lived. And the author to the Hebrews could point to them and as examples and say, that is what faith should do for us. We look at the New Testament examples that we have. Tabitha, who was very industrious for the Lord because of her love, she wanted to serve others. Of Apollos, who was mighty in the Scriptures and in learning and fervent in spirit as he went in different places and preached the truth. Of Epaphras, who almost died serving the Lord and trying to minister to the Apostle Paul. And of course, Paul, who saw himself as the chief of sinners, who had been redeemed by Christ. The love of Christ constrained him to serve the Lord with all that he had. And if you search in the Bible, you're not going to find examples of probably anyone who served the Lord more than Paul did. His life was a continual flame of devotion to the Lord. Now, the only person who outstrips Paul, of course, would be our Lord Jesus Christ, because he did it perfectly. In John 4:34, when his disciples brought food to him, he says, "I have food to eat of that you don't know about." And he says, "Well, who brought the Lord food that he ate?" And the Lord says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." That was what Jesus lived for. That was his meat and his drink. The Lord is telling us that's what ours should be as well. As a matter of fact, again, Hebrews 12:1-2 talks about the cloud of witnesses. All these who have lived the life of faith, all of these who have been industrious for the Lord, he then points, after pointing to them, he says, look to Christ and go that same direction. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, testifying to us that the life of faith is the way to go, and of course showing the direction that they did go because they did believe, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Christ's race that he ran, the one that we are to follow after, was not one where he just believed and made it to heaven. But his faith was an active faith that produced fruit in his life. And there was nobody more industrious than our Lord Jesus Christ. During the time of his ministry on earth, he did an amazing amount of work. And it was all to establish that kingdom, the same kingdom that we are called upon now to serve in as servants of our Lord. God has saved us for good works. He has given himself as an example of good works. He has given to us many other examples of good works. And the Lord tells us this morning, do not be lagging behind in diligence, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And the key word here, I believe, is, of course, fervent. Again, Titus 2:11. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You know, it was Jonathan Edwards who pointed out that indifference, he puts it, indifference in the things of religion is such an affront to God that, as one person has said, or as actually God himself says, it makes him sick. It makes him sick to his stomach. Think about what John writes, or actually the message of Jesus to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:15-16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And the word there literally is vomit you out of my mouth. Now, what the Lord is saying here is that if we can look at the things of Christ, the things of his kingdom, the things of salvation and the age to come, if we can look at all that God has done, everything that Paul has described for us in Romans 1-11, and just be so indifferent about these things that we're riding the fence and we're not sure whether we want to serve him or not serve him, and we're being ensnared by the world and just halting between two opinions. The Lord says that is not the right response. The right response should be that we should see the value of what God has done. We should see the preciousness, the infinite value. Look at what he has given to us. I mean, we all take it for granted, don't we? But we need to see what it is that God has done, that he has saved us from a fiery hell. But look at the cost that he has, the price that he has paid to deliver us. The blood of his own Son. It came at a precious value. Can we look at that and say, well, I'm not really sure whether I want to serve the Lord today or not? You see, we really don't have that as an option. What do you think God thinks of that when we have that kind of an attitude? Well, the Lord tells us he doesn't think too much of it. The Lord wants us to be fervent in spirit serving him. He's given us every reason to stoke the furnace of our hearts with his love. He's given us his spirit. He's given to us all these things that have to do with salvation. And yet somehow we still seem to be indifferent. Well, the Lord realizes that we struggle with sin. And He realizes that indifference is one of those sins. But what I want us to see this morning is that don't be comfortable in a state of any form of indifference. God doesn't want us to be indifferent. He wants us not to be lazy. He wants us to be industrious, laborious, fervent in our hearts, serving the Lord, not out of constraint, not because the sword of Damocles is hanging over your head, not because there's a pit of hell that's opening up waiting to swallow you up, even though those are some of the reasons, the fear of the Lord, but also because of what God has done for you. He has given to you mountains of treasure, things that are worth more than anything that this world has to offer. And those are the things that love that God has expressed toward us through the gospel in Jesus Christ, that He has given us His Son, should move us to do this. And so the Lord commands us. Remember, God gives to us what He wants. He puts a desire in our hearts. But then He also gives us the command because He realizes we're struggling with sin. And He says, don't be lazy. Don't lag behind in diligence, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And furthermore, He tells us that we should be encouraging one another to do this. That's what He means in Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, when He says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Again, the connection between the two. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the things we ought to be doing is encouraging, provoking one another to love and good deeds while we're gathered together. That's what I hope the Lord is doing to all of us as we hear His Word opened up this morning. Encouraging us to lay aside the life of ease, as it were. By the way, this evening we're going to see a wonderful example of a man who took God at His Word and was industrious. Calvin only lived to be 55 years old, but look at what he produced in his life. It was amazing. Martin Luther also lived a relatively short life and yet did a tremendous amount of work. Now, granted, they were gifted men. They weren't just your average person. But I think all of us would recognize that we can produce more than we do for God's glory. And the Lord would encourage us to do that this morning, especially in light of the fact that we're not going to be here forever. We only have so many days. We only have so many years. I know as children we think life seems to stretch on endlessly, but you'll see very quickly. As your parents see you grow up quick, you don't grow up quick to yourselves, but sure is quick to your parents. You soon reach a point where the years start speeding by so quickly you don't even know where they go. And life is over so quickly. And we don't even know how long it's going to be. It can end for us at any time. There's no guarantee that we're going to be alive tomorrow. Which is why the Lord tells us that we should redeem the time. Try to buy it up. Use it wisely. We need to give ourselves entirely to His service while we still have the opportunity. The author to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may to offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And Paul writes to Timothy, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. May the Lord give to us then a desire to be fervent, and may He grant to us more of His Spirit, that we might be fervent in His service, in building up His kingdom. Well, let's bow for a moment of silent prayer and ask the Lord to show us how we need to hear these words this morning.